don't we start with prayer, since we haven't prayed yet? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us the opportunity to get together. Thanks for your truth, preserving it so we can learn from it and apply it and be blessed by you as a result. I pray you guide our thinking, restrain Satan and his influence, and equip us to live for your glory, for that's why you made us. In Christ's name we give thanks for this time. Amen. Okay, this is part five, maybe C. I think it's my third attempt at finishing Thyatira. I kept thinking it was going to get done in one, but obviously that's not the case because there's so many good things to talk about. So right now, where I left off is the woman Jezebel being, where is she, leading people astray. And the thing is that the church tolerated it and didn't address sin in their midst, and as a result, sin spreads. So bond servants get led astray or deceived, mainly through getting additional revelation, and it resulted in them committing immorality, which they were told to flee, or the church at large was told to flee, and idolatry. So a lot of people think this is just, you know, fornication, but it's broad range of things that are not moral according to what God said is right and wrong. And if you're not eating something that was sacrificed to a piece of wood, you're fine. Well, no, if you have something else that you put in the place of God, you're not fine. So the reason people are erring, because they just didn't know the scriptures, that this is like a key verse for understanding life on this planet, in which Satan is roaming about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he deceives people into thinking that, you know, you can live immorally or put something else in place of God, and or even yourself on the throne of your life, and you know, basically be adulterer with the world or any of these other things, and it's going to be fine. Well, it's not, because the scriptures clearly state it's not fine. And Jesus, addressing the church here, is going to say it's not fine either. So we kind of looked at some of the biblical correctives for truth. Separation is obvious, and if you read the Old Testament, the whole thing was, if you don't separate from sin, God judges you. So the Old Testament and New Testament are consistent with each other. If you don't separate from sin, you get judged. In fact, 1 Corinthians 11, people were actually being killed by God because of their self-centeredness in the Lord's Supper. So we don't want to do that. The thing that they're required to do is, basically, you'll see endure. So we're going to talk a little more about endurance. Great to do a word study on that as well. All right, so God gave Jezebel time to repent, but she doesn't want to. So not wanting is added by the translators, but that's, you know, we do what we want. And even though God had somehow warned her, maybe even people had, she didn't want to repent. So I left off in this section. God's patient with us, doesn't want anyone to perish. He's actually a really good guy. He wants to bless. But he wants everyone to kind of come to a state where they change their mind, change their actions. But they don't want to do that. So for them, the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief. And this is a really obvious thing. It's not like he sneaks in. the sun's going to get dark and it's going to be really obvious. What it means when it comes like a thief, he's going to take your stuff. You're going to lose your crown. You're going to lose your rewards. You're going to lose everything you worked for. Your works are going to be burned up. And since this is guaranteed to happen, all these things, everything that you actually and I are giving ourselves to, except for things that are eternal, are going to be destroyed. So what sort of people ought we to be? Well, we're going to have holy conduct and godliness. Holy conduct is usually dealing with how you interact with each other. And godliness is doing what's right in God's sight. Because she didn't repent, God's going to throw her on a bed of sickness, pain, suffering, and also those who participate with her. So to use the metaphor of adultery, are going to be thrown into great tribulation. Unless there's always a way out, they repent of their deeds. So God is gracious to warn us. God is gracious to provide a way out. But if people say, I don't want your grace, Then God says, all right, the way I set up the rules when I put up the universe is if you reject me, I eventually reject you. So the ones who are following her are now called, the metaphor continues, they committed adultery, they're now her kids. Those are going to be slain with pestilence. Tribulation, pestilence, these things are not pleasant. And God does it so all the churches will know that he judges. So I know that I am he who searches the, King James says reins. The actual word is kidney. It only shows up here once, but in other literature, it's indication of the things that control you. So this was actually a pretty good translation for people who lived in horse and buggy days, because you pull on the reins and you make the horse go where you want. Modern translations talk about minds. And this is really where your value system is, and hearts, where you actually conclude the decisions. And he's going to give to each one of us according to our deeds. So this is a major, major theme in the scripture, and particularly in these seven letters, which are especially important for us in a church age to understand, because this is how God views us as a church. So a little applicational question here to mess with your mind. What is Jesus going to find in your minds when he returns? Philo, according to Bible Hub, is an ancient Greek, use this for affections and emotions that drive the conscience. Drive, reins, really good translation if you use reins, but in our day and age, we don't get it. GPS might fit. So is he going to find a mind that's set on him, or are we going to be like the wicked who God is not in all our thoughts? Well, maybe on Sunday, but what about the rest of life? And then another application. So whenever I'm looking at the scripture, I always think about how does this apply to people? And one of the questions I ask is, do they agree with this or disagree with this? And most people disagree with a God who judges. And that's because the preachers don't want to talk about judgment because it makes people feel uncomfortable. God designed it so that guilt would make us feel uncomfortable and we'd try to resolve it. But instead of resolving it, we hide from it, or we blame God for his judgment of us. So most people have a Christian-y culture view of in churches, really the world view of God. They don't get their view from the scriptures. So does your view of God cultivate a fear of God, or a proclivity to disrespect and mock him? And people do basically mock God. They scoff at him when they see things in scripture that they don't like. It's like we know more than God about how life is going to be. The only way we know about what's going to happen in the future is if God tells us, because no one's been there. But God created the past, present, and future. He tells us why he created it. And it's just really smart to figure out what he wants and give it to him, because he will eventually have his sovereign will exercised, which is he'll bless those who are righteous and curse those who are unrighteous. And if you can't see that in the Old Testament, even if you've read it, go back and you'll see it once you're looking for it on, in every book, if not every chapter, if not every page. So I had a couple of questions to kind of ask the Christian-y people. Do you believe in justification by faith? And most people will say, yeah. Well, how do you know you're justified by faith? Only because the scriptures tell you that. Now, can a born-again, regenerated believer lose forgiveness? The answer to this is no. You're born again. You can't be unborn again. You can't lose your forgiveness, but you can lose everything you've worked for. Right there, 1 Corinthians 3. Everything's going to be tried by fire, and only what's gold, precious stones, and silver, and gems, or whatever, is going to remain. And everything else that's easy to do is going to get burned up. Another question to think about: does God stop being just to overlook sin out of love? No, he can't stop being just, because he has all his attributes to infinity. So he doesn't just stop, loving to judge. Actually, love is also to the infinity, and it's not the human romantic love We're going to, oh, well, we're like, that's okay. It's like you go to the doctor, your scans show that you've got cancer that's just about ready to get out of control. And he says, oh, well, you're not feeling okay. Maybe just take some time off and rest, and then you die. God does not stop being just to overlook sin. He provides a solution to sin. And most people who are justified by faith took his solution. But then they don't take the solution to their unholiness to become holy. He says, you've got to be holy like I am holy, or it's not going to go well with you. And there are believers who don't care about holiness. They don't care about godliness. They don't care what God says. Hey, I got my fire insurance policy. So a question is, do regenerated believers behave badly? Yes. Look around you. Think about people who you know who are Christians, who don't spend any time with God, don't live for his glory, live for themselves, live for getting worth and value from the world, and not getting worth and value in God's sight. They are behaving badly. What are the consequences for unfaithfulness? That's really what it is. It's infidelity, unfaithfulness. It's really disbelief. Same, you can translate the word in Greek is either unfaithful or unbelieving. They're not being faithful to God. And this is a sermon on bad things happen to bad believers on Truth Base. You can give it to your friends. Take a look at it first. Okay, now. Here, this is for you. It's because I love you. Really. Send it on St. Valentine's Day. Okay, so that's the judgment that is going to happen to those who are basically not following the scriptures. Now, Jesus says to the rest of the people in Thyatira, who he actually was charging with tolerating this, you don't hold to this teaching and have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I will place no other burden on you. All right, we got some interesting things going on here. So Satan introduced in the garden other things, and he's been around since the garden, actually before the garden, before the world was created, he was there, and then he fell. And he, one of the things I tell my class in Western Civ is you'll notice that there's serpents or snakes almost in all these gods. And look for the sign of Satan, that's the snake. And serpent wisdom, Athena, is really big on serpent wisdom. And that's what basically made the Greek culture great. Satan told them what to do to become great. And then they became very proud and thought they were better than everyone else. And that was part of their downfall. So, deep things of Satan, when Jezebel and the other people who held to the extra biblical revelation were giving and teaching their stuff, they said, oh, these are the deep things of wisdom, but they really meant serpent wisdom. And you don't need to know that stuff. I dabble in it just so I can teach it. But yeah, it's if know the deep things of God, it's so much better. Unbiblical teaching is really the deep things of Satan. What does that say about unbiblical teachers? Is the Spirit of God controlling them, guiding them, helping them shepherd his sheep? I don't think so. Satan is. And they get into the whole prosperity gospel where money becomes their idol. And so many of these guys are caught up in immorality. Because they've got power, it attracts, and as a result, they are living in sin and passing it on. In Acts 15, when they basically asked, it's called the Jerusalem Council, and they were trying to answer the question, do Gentiles have to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses? And they concluded, after searching the scriptures, praying, and it seemed good to them and the Spirit, so they're seeking the Spirit's will on this, that they don't have to do that. The only thing they wanted them to do is remember the poor and then abstain from immorality and idolatry. Those things show up in last 1 John 5, last line. Little children flee idolatry. So what was the major thing that got Israel in trouble? Immorality and idolatry. idolatry was really at the top of the list, and the idols were worshipped through immoral means. But yeah, it's toppling the idols is what God wanted Israel to do, which is why he raised them up to judge the people who are living in Canaan.
So just a quick question.
Sure.
So just a review of idolatry. This is not obviously in today's day and age. For us, it wouldn't be, because we can still be guilty of it, it wouldn't be falling before wooden idols,
Correct.
but it's whatever controls your thinking so
Well,
that you end up not doing God's will.
it's not just what controls your thinking. We're going to talk about that in the next verse. But so remember, God created us with desires for power, pleasure, and possessions, and he's got a plan to fulfill them. Under power, you've got security, and that becomes an idol. And you've got significance. Those two things are actually subsets of power. So if you are pursuing security and significance outside of God, caring more about what people think about you than God thinks about you, that is significance. Or you're pursuing security outside of God, and that's going after making yourself independent of God. That's the essence of sin. You are have basically stumbled in the. You're basically your idol is security. Pleasure, relationships, sex, escapism. Escapism and sex, it's basically the same thing. I was talking to this guy recently, and the light bulb went off in his head when I mentioned that, video games are just a drug. It causes people to escape reality, and they get hooked on it. And then the values that get taught is just, downhill spiral. Last one is possessions. And normally we want to accumulate possessions because they can make us feel good and give us significance. And we just like things, shiny things, bright things, sparkly things. Yeah.
One thing to add is my education. My to-do list could be my idol because I just want to get it done so that I just want to get it done.
Okay, my to-do list can be my idol. That is totally correct because I just want to get it done. Some people want to get it done because it gives them a feeling of accomplishment. And then they want to do something more pleasurable. So I go to my to-do list and I can do what I
Yes, I
want.
know that I can watch TV. Yes.
And that can become an idol. It's like you kind of need to take a look at the balance in your life. How much time is given to God? What quality time is given to God? You open up your Bible or Daily Toothpaste, you skim through it, and you have no idea what you read. That's you're not giving time to God. You're deceiving yourselves. Speaking of deception, why do believers get so easily deceived? Well, because they don't know the scriptures, they don't know God, they're not sensitive to the Spirit, they haven't yielded and submitted themselves to the Spirit, they're not seeking the Spirit's guidance. And in the future, there's going to be someone called the lawless one. It's not going to follow what God said in the Old Testament. The beast, the false prophet, and the Antichrist. I think this one's the Antichrist. Is going to come in accordance with the working of Satan. Look how Satan actually works. He works through them with all power, all signs and wonders. And one of the things that, back in the 80s, one of the seminaries out on the West Coast, had the signs and wonders movement, a course in it, and everybody's there going for looking for signs and looking for wonders. An evil, adulterous generation seeks after these things, and they are not a validation of this Holy Spirit working. But if you look at, the Holy Spirit works to confirm the truth with signs and wonders. Well, Satan can duplicate that to confirm lies with sign and wonders. So the whole much of the charismatic and Pentecostal movements are in, and at the evangelicals and the signs and wonder people are basically the dabbling in the deep things of Satan, and they're believing things that aren't in accord with the scripture, and they look for a continual high, which they think is the Holy Spirit, but it's really Satan giving them the feelings that they're doing well. Some of the people that I've had the most trouble trying to disabuse them of their faulty thinking are folks that have come out of a charismatic background because they have had an experience, therefore they think they're better than others. I too have had experiences, but I know I'm not better than others. I'm actually kind of ashamed of it because I didn't know any better. It's a whole other story. It's probably stuff on 1 Corinthians 11, 12, 13, 14 that have sermons on it. Okay, so he's going to deceive those who are going to perish. Unrighteous deception among those who perish. Who are those who perish? Those who did not take hold of the love of the truth that they might be saved. So he's deceiving people and preventing them from getting the other aspects of their salvation. And for this reason, because they did not love the truth. Oh, I feel okay towards the truth. Yeah, it's a nice thing. But do you love it more than anything else? The truth is actually the Word become flesh. That is Jesus, it's the Word, revelation of God to Himself. For this reason, God is going to send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Whoa, what a verse. God is actually going to deceive His, regenerate people so that they will believe a lie, that they all might be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Good verse to meditate on, but I don't have all, I spent a lot of time on this one. Probably said something about it on Daily Truth Base. Beware of what you take pleasure in. Beware of what you like. Oh, there it is, right down there. Don't teach, train, indulge, or please yourself with deeds, thoughts, or people which are not good for you, with which God is not pleased. All right, beware of that. Because you take pleasure in unrighteousness, you're going to have more pleasure in unrighteousness than you're going to have in the truth, and then God will let Satan deceive you, and he will take people captive to do his will who are regenerate, according to 2 Timothy 2, maybe 24 and 25. So think about what you like. Think about what you gravitate towards. If I asked you the question, so if you had an extra couple hours to do with your time, what would you do? Netflix. HBO Max. Okay, let's go on. Oh, here. Okay, so because of, remember, Satan has come up in almost all these in the past three churches, I think. So I did some thinking, and I thought, this is probably a good spot to put this in. Signs of serpent thinking or demonic influence. So my jaw dropped recently when I heard that a 12 or 13-year-old said, how is God different from Hitler? I mean, they both killed a bunch of people. And I thought, oh my goodness, where did they get that? How would you ever compare those two? So, two things, quick to answer it, is yeah, God and the person had referenced the flood, so they knew about the flood. So they had enough, biblical knowledge to be able to have Satan twist it. When the Lord who created this world and the people in it saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. That's pretty bad. All they're thinking about is what is evil, and they're thinking about that all the time. And as a result, they are wicked. God was sorry or repented that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Now, he is the potter. We are the clay. Adam and Eve were made out of clay. And God can, the potter can do with the clay whatever he wishes. And if he's forming it, we're going to see this in at the end of this chapter, hopefully. As it's formed, and it doesn't, it's not, the clay isn't responding to him like he wants, what does he do with it? Smushes it down and starts all over again. And when he fires a pot and the pot, starts cracking or whatever, what does he do with it? He smashes it down and, grinds it up and reworks it. God can do that because he owns us. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, for I am sorry that I made them. But not all men were like that. Unfortunately, it looks like there was only one in the family. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Because he was just, perfect in his generations, and walked with God. Bad teachers will say, oh, he found grace, and the only way this happened is God gave him grace to do everything. And God gives us grace, everything. So we find favor with God because God gives us grace. And we can live like we want. Not so. Could it be said of you, you're just, doing what's right, perfect, complete in your generations, and you walk with God? Does he walk with you through your day? Can't say that about many. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth also was corrupt, and was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, judges it, and says, indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. So he destroys it. Hitler destroyed those that God made with a reason, because God raises up, and if you knew anything about the Old Testament, like Nebuchadnezzar and other folks, he raises up Assyria, he raises up Babylon, that are more, this is the book of Habakkuk, more evil than the Israelites, to judge his people for their sin. Does God judge people for his people for their sin? You bet. So they were warned about this in the book of Deuteronomy. It shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to carefully observe all of his commandments, actually, to observe carefully all of his commandments, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you, and you'll be destroyed. And it lists some curses. And then at the end, moreover, all these curses will come upon you and chase after you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed. What made God so angry? Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments. That is why there was a Hitler. God raised up Hitler. Why did he pick on the Jews? Well, he was demonically inspired, and Satan hated God's people. But the Jews were not worshiping God like he had told them to. So just like he sent them to Assyria and the 10 tribes never returned, he sent the good ones from the 10 tribes who had got corrupted, and the rest of the ones in the bottom two tribes of Judah and Benjamin, they went to Babylon, and they returned. They still didn't obey. And then they rejected Jesus. So God brings the Romans in about 72 AD. They destroy the temple again. And then they scatter the Jews all over the earth. And those who believe the Bible said, well, God said he'd bring them back. And all the liberals laughed for 2,000 years. However, 1948, nation of Israel restored. The Jewish people restored. God preserved them through all that judgment. But most of them died. And, you know, Israel is still being protected, but they're still not following God, but one day they will. So, how is God different from Hitler? God made people he can do with them what they want, and is using Hitler to destroy his misbehaving people. Let the reader take beware. So, then we have the thing, I don't believe in judgment of the justified or regenerated. If someone says that, you know what? They don't believe the Bible, right? And they really have no basis for believing about justification, or regeneration, or being born again, because the only way we know that is because the Bible tells us so. Paul said his ambition was to please Christ, knowing he had to stand before him to give account for his deeds and receive whether what he'd done, good or evil. Receive evil for believers standing before judgment. Right? I don't want to kill a dead horse, but there it is. All right, then they have some other ones. That's, I was on a roll. Just getting to heaven is enough for me. All right. What makes you think you can get away with that? God has purposes for you. You're saved to do certain good works. And you're not making disciples. You're not glorifying him. You're going to face judgment. You're supposed to do everything for the glory of God. And the potter can easily, you know, destroy you. And we think because it hasn't happened yet, we get away with it. No, this is going to be a day of reckoning. Oh, I'm not motivated by rewards. I just do things because I love Jesus. Okay, what do? Do you teach disciples to obey? Are you making disciples? How are you glorifying God? Jesus said, if you love me, obey me. And he commands you to lay up treasure in heaven in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5. And that's because his glory is manifested when he displays it in giving his glory to the faithful. He wants to, you know, show the demons, according to Ephesians 3:10, what they missed out on. So if you love him, you're supposed to obey him, and you're supposed to be laying up treasure in heaven. So why aren't you motivated by what God made you to do? Because you're not pleasing to God if you don't believe in rewards. What's Hebrews 11:6 say? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For they who come to God must believe that he is, parentheses, who he said he is, and is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. You have to believe that God rewards those who diligently seek them to be pleasing to him. All right, he'll do what he said he'll do. And then look at the motivation of Abraham, Moses, and the heroes of faith in the rest of chapter 11. Or look at the motivation of Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Or Nehemiah, oops, misspelled, who basically left the cushiest job in the history of the universe to go suffer affliction with the people of God, just like Moses did. Or what about Paul? None of the things move me. He just wants to finish his course with joy. 1 Corinthians 5, 2 Timothy 4, you have Paul's motivation. Let's look at the disciples. So the disciples are there in Matthew 19, hearing Jesus teach, and say, follow him. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, look, Jesus, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? And Jesus said, Peter, how can you be so materialistic? What are you doing looking for a reward? You should do it before you love me. No. Jesus taught them that in Matthew, Mark 10, that if you want to be great, you'd be a servant. But here he says, assuredly, I say to you, truly, truly, that in the regeneration, when Jesus comes back, new heavens and new earth, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you guys who follow me will sit on 12 thrones, judging, exercise authority over the 12 tribes of Israel. Wow, it's really good for the disciples, but what about us? Oh, the next verse. And everyone who has left houses and brothers and sisters or father and mother or wife, and I always have to say this, notice it doesn't say husband, or lands for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold in this life, as it says somewhere else, and inherit eternal life or dominion of the age. Jesus is trying to motivate people to follow him. Before he calls them to be disciples, he gives the Beatitudes. Basically, he's sitting there, you know, blessed are you now, suffer, your reward in heaven is great. Okay, so it's all that. You also need glory to rule. Oh, I don't want to rule. Yes, you do. You want to be in charge of your own life, and you really do like having others serve you. Right? If you're saying you don't want to rule, you don't want to serve Christ, because what's Christ going to do when he comes back? He's going to rule, and he needs and wants people to share in that rule. So if you don't want to serve Christ, you're going to be serving others. If we don't serve and rule with Christ, we will serve or be ruled by others, somewhere in the outer darkness, in the outer suburbs, in the rural areas of the kingdom, away from the light and the banquet and all the fun stuff. So you really don't have, you have a choice. You can do it or not do it. Doing it will give you more pleasure than you could possibly imagine, because eye is not seen, ear is not heard, nor has it even entered into the heart of man, the good things that God has prepared for those who love and serve him. So don't waste your life on the trivial stuff. It's not worth it. Did Jesus waste his life doing the trivial stuff? No. Maybe we should kind of consider being Christ-like and like him.
So,
yes?
Application. I don't think anyone will, especially in our church, would deny that I don't believe in rewards and God's judgment. But what are the evidence in your life that you actually do not believe it?
Okay, the evidence in your life that you really don't believe it. So you're not really a hypocrite. You're kind of a hypocrite, but you're kind of deceived, so you don't see it. Just go through some of the commands. If I ask you, what does Jesus want from your life? You can't answer that. What do you do to please God? If you can't answer that, there's an issue. How do you actually bring glory to God? Can you answer that? How are you obeying his commands? Well, I don't drink, chew, or go with girls who do. Well, okay, what about making disciples? What about doing the things that are pleasing in his sight out of Colossians 1? How are you growing? You need to have purpose. You have purpose in pursuing the other stuff of life. With what purpose are you pursuing the heavenly things? Set your affections on things above, Colossians 3, not on the things that are earth. That's a command. So where are your affections? Oh, they're not really above. Where are they? Well, they're down here on earth. What does the Bible say? Don't set it on earth, set it on things above. There's a Christian career path in toil that shows you what you should be doing to grow. Are you a useful servant to the Lord Jesus? How are you useful or beneficial to others? If you can't point out that stuff, then you're deceived. Why are you deceived? Well, God might have sent a delusion because you don't love the truth and you have pleasure in unrighteousness. Consider your ways, take heed, and repent so you can live happily ever after. Okay, so back to Revelation. Nevertheless, Jesus says, what you have, hold fast or retain until I come. So think about what you have. If you just basically have no more input into your life and just hold on to it until he comes, how would you do it as judgment seat? Most people have, well, let's see, Jesus died for my sins. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones can be long. We are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. You probably need to be growing in the knowledge of God, growing in your trust in him. Colossians 1 kind of stuff. This he told them in 2:13. He tells them again in 3:11, hold fast or you will lose your crown. So when you get born again, you're kind of in line for an inheritance, but you can lose it. That's the whole point of the book of Hebrews. And the root of this word in Colossians 1:11, where it talks about it, is actually his power. So you really need to have a clean relationship with God so his spirit can work in you to accomplish God's will. In Revelation 14:12, talking about believers who do not get the mark of the beast, the angel says, this calls for endurance on the part of the saints. This is the hupomene. And it describes the saints, its ability to remain under a load. And you need God, sure helps you have God's strength to do that. And if you're not using God's strength, you will tire of it quickly and find yourself failing. And then eventually you might repent of that and get back into seeking God's strength. Hebrews 4:12 for that. Let us boldly approach the throne of grace that we may receive mercy for when we've messed up and receive grace to help in time of need. The ones who are the saints are those who keep the commands of God and the faith that comes, that's really placed in Jesus. You're still believing that Jesus will reward you for doing what is right. Endurance, Hebrews 6:18 talks about holding on to your hope. And you get to 12 or 13 of Hebrews, talks about getting rewarded. A little warning from Colossians for us. Don't let anyone deprive or defraud you of your just reward. And this is a cool word here. It's used of an umpire making a wrong or unjust call, like the Russian umpires did during the Olympics, so that the right, they disqualified a lot of speed skaters, and they pull the same tricks in gymnastics. They make the wrong call, and a person loses out on their bronze, silver, or gold medal. So don't let anyone deprive you by teaching you about false humility. And the Aramaic translation of this talks about bogus visions which presume upon what they don't see. So a bogus vision is you really don't see it, but you presume that you've got this thought, and then you think, okay, this is the way life should be. And it's a false humility. And the the unsanctified carnal Christians think, oh, how pious and wonderful, I wish I could be like that. Oh, they're so godly. No, it's like you go after people like that, you're going to lose your reward. These people are puffed up without basis by their unscriptural mind and have lost connection with the head and interconnectedness with the rest of the body. I probably got this off Bible Hub, looking at the different translations. I might have smushed them together. But you get deprived of your reward by the false humility of others who are going to sound spiritual but are not biblical, and they have lost connection with the head and the interconnectedness with the rest of the body. So if you see people not connected with the rest of the body, every single time you'll see that they've lost connection with the head. And every time someone doesn't acknowledge and submit to the Lord Jesus, they will wind up not submitting to the rest of his body. They're connected. Okay, dear brothers and sisters, so now I've got giving you two paraphrases, one from the New Living Translation and one from the Living Bible, about endurance. It's the same passage, but it's actually kind of fun to take a look at how they translate it compared to the original. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any time, any kind, manifold, many different kinds of troubles, come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Why would I do that? I consider it a time for sackcloth and ashes. Well, no, it's really an opportunity for having joy. I want happiness. No, joy is better than happiness. Okay, why would I do that? Because most people don't know, and they don't believe, that when your faith in God's promises is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. Our faith is tried. Psalm 11, God tests the righteous. He doesn't answer prayers. He answers prayers, doesn't answer prayer. Ah, what went wrong? Okay, is our faith in the fact that we get what we want, or is our faith in the fact that God is good and knows what's best and will give what's good when it's best? So, understanding Psalm 84:11, God will give what's good when it's best, no good thing will be withheld from them and block uprightly. Your endurance has a chance to grow, and it's a muscle. Just like, when people went to Iceland, they started carrying backpacks around the city, went up and down stairs. So when they got out in the wilderness, they didn't die and collapse. So let it grow. Let your endurance grow, because when it's fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. You can endure everything. Next verse says, if you lack wisdom, particularly how to deal with this trial, ask a God who gives to all people liberally and doesn't rebuke us for doing that, and he'll give you if you believe. The Living Bible, which came out four decades before the New Living Translation. Dear brothers and sisters, is your life full of difficulties and temptations? Then don't worry, be happy. For the reason, when the way is rough, your patience, is his translation, long suffering, it's the word for hupomene, not the macrothumia, has a chance to grow. And I love this, the way you put this one. So let it grow. And don't try to squirm out of your problems. Always looking, how do I get out of this? How do I get out of this? Who do I ask for help? Okay, just trust in God and see how he handles it. For when your endurance is finally in full bloom, you'll be ready for anything. And then he adds this, strong in character, full and complete. Pretty encouraging verses when you think about it. But the point behind these things is trials make us strong, and God wants strong believers. That's how we exercise our faith. If life was just, all marshmallows and whatever, s'mores, we suffer tooth decay and not a good diet. God gives us strong things to make us strong. He didn't take the nation of Israel out of Egypt and then whoosh them into the promised land. He actually made them fight the giants and take every piece of inch of land from them, because they had to depend on him to beat a people stronger than they were. Okay, so Application. If you don't stand for correctly examined truth, you'll fall for the evil one's poisonous lies. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything, is the secular paraphrase of that. So another question is, how does your understanding of the trustworthiness of God give you, heirs of the promise, hope as sure and steadfast as an anchor for your soul? And if you go to look at Hebrews 6, 13 through 19, it talks about the anchor enters in behind the veil, right in the presence of God. It's not faith, it's hope. And knowing that God has sworn, he purposed and he swore, it's impossible for him to lie. So he wanted to make sure to the heirs of the promise, look at the context of Hebrews 6, that he would fulfill his promises. Then we get to Hebrews 11, and we see all these great heroes of faith that God said, people, these are the ones that have great faith, imitate them. And then you look a little more carefully and saying, but wait a minute, they never got what was promised. Oh, you're just saying that. No, actually Hebrews 11 at the end says that they did not receive what's promised. But God has something better planned for them and us together when he returns. So if you refresh yourself on Hebrews 11, make sure you get to the end. Don't miss my man Moses. Okay, we're getting close. We're going to make it. He who overcomes or is victorious and so overcomes some of the challenges to their faith, overcomes the bad teaching of Jezebel, overcomes the temptation to kind of wimp out and just let live and let live. But he who overcomes and keeps my deeds until the end, does the things that Jesus wants him to do until the end, to them I will give authority or rulership over the nations. So Jesus is coming back to set up a kingdom on earth. And the 12 disciples are going to rule over the 12 tribes. What about the rest of the world? Well, the Gentiles and other faithful Jews are going to be ruling over nations, cities. So the parable of the talents. The most faithful one did well, served God, accomplished his purposes, used the Holy Spirit that he'd been given, gets 10 cities to rule over. However, you can't rule over 10 cities without the Holy Spirit's power. So you need to be able to tap into the Holy Spirit's power now. And he's going to rule them with a rod of iron. Well, this is really just a scepter. It's like a king's. Well, look, as the vessels of the potter are broken into pieces. Duh. This is not a mild, benevolent rule. This should tell you something about what life is like in the kingdom. You're going to have to rule with God's power, exercising God's authority, and consequences. And that's the same authority that Jesus received from the Father, which he now passes on to us. Remember, you need the leaves from the tree of life in the middle of the city for the healing of the nations. So I mentioned earlier with the potter, they would break to pieces those that didn't conform to their design. There's no other reason why a potter would break his vessels. And it's like the Heavenly Father and Jesus are going to, destroy those, or I don't know if he hits them with a rod of iron or not, because they don't conform to his design. Second to last verse of Psalm 149. Psalm 150 is just going to make a bunch of noise. But Psalm 149, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. So far, so good. Oh, sounds nice. And a two-edged sword in their hand. Huh? Why do they need a sword? Oh, that's verse 7. To execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the people. To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. To execute on them the written judgment. Oh, I don't want to do that. But the last part of verse 9 says, this honor have all his saints. So, if you are there, oh, I don't want to do that. Well, okay, you don't want to serve Christ. You don't want to help him rule. How does your view of God and his authority and his delegated authority match the scriptures? I would suspect vast majority of Christians would say, disagree with this screen and the previous one. I wonder why. Because their view of God does not come out of the scriptures. It comes out of the fables that they've been told, to soft sell Christianity. All right, you need to... Yeah, hey, what? The victorious Christians are the ones who they're the rulers. And just like the Father gave authority to Jesus, Jesus gives authority to us. So we rule by Christ's authority, doing his will. It's like the president's supposed to have a cabinet of people who do his bidding, and they represent him just like a governor would represent the emperor in the Roman Empire. And they had to ensure and enforce the emperor's rules in the places they were ruling over, or they would get deposed. So this, you're the Holy One, one who endures and does his commands to the end, you will get authority. I suspect that, as you read the parable of the talents, it's the more mature who have learned to depend on God's power now that are going to be able to exercise it in the future. But wait, there's more. Come on, let's get to more. And I will give him the morning star. And then it actually reverses, let him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Oh, well, in the end of Revelation, the morning star is Jesus. So this means they get Jesus. Well, you already have Jesus if you're at this stage of the game. So the morning star. I didn't really understand this until I came across something that said Apollo was worshipped in Thyatira. Apollo is the sun god who drove his chariot every morning to pull the sun into place so we could have light, plants could grow, and you can get a good tan and vitamin D. So to be given the morning star is really to be given more power and glory, because all light comes as a function of God's energy, his glory. And it's basically, I'll give him, I'm not sure if it's the morning star. You can look this up in a dozen different places and you would find too much that's consistent. But if they don't talk about Apollo and Thyatira, then they're probably not on the right path. So you're given authority, you're given glory. Will you shine? Yeah, you have a glory suit. Is this a metonymy for that? The morning star puts for the glory that would come from a star. That's a legitimate means of interpretation. It's not Jesus, but a lot of people like to say it's Jesus because the scriptures say it's Jesus. But it kind of misses out on, they don't understand glory nor Apollo. Anyway, it's neither here nor there. He who has an ear, called to discipleship, only Jesus uses this phrase, hear what the Spirit says. We need to hear what the Spirit says. His word and then his guidance and his wisdom. It's like you cannot live the Christian life without a receptivity to the Spirit, who speaks through his word almost, not exclusively. He can also guide in other ways, but it will never be contrary to his word. And it will also never be contrary to what other mature believers will acknowledge as coming from God. So, application. How are you planning and striving for victory? So, what's going to be your response when trials and temptations come? Give up? Run and hide? Bury your head in the sand until hopefully it passes? Or are you going to be victorious? Fear not, for I am with thee. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness, said Jesus. With God, and same thing in the Old Testament. What's that? 40, 10 or so of somewhere in there in Isaiah. So Yeah, you think about where do you need to be victorious? Where do you need to gain back territory that you kind of let Satan plant seeds on? And how are you going to endure to the end? So, are you conforming to God's design and purpose for your time on this earth and the next? Or Satan's? That's really two options. Okay, any last questions? It makes sense. I want to answer yes because it's a combination of both. And in one person's life, they might not be aware of the truth. They might not embrace the truth. The other is they haven't sanctified their values so that they value what God values. Just think about it. If you're going to be pleasing to God, you will like the things that He likes. He likes to see His will. You actually, pr most churches pray this, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That was in the Sermon on the Mount. That's a biggie. God, we should want to see His will done in the future. We would like to see, just think about the, particularly in the U.S., how law and order is no longer a thing. People are scared to be on the streets, have their kids be outside. Parish forbid that you go on, or heavens forbid that you go on the mass transit. You'd like to have law and order, just as long as it doesn't always apply to you. That's why people tend to want to let things slide because they don't want to have to obey everything. So, if you really believe you're supposed to do everything to the glory of God, then if you're asking yourself, how does God get glory with this? Or if you want to please God, how is God pleased with this? Who am I pleasing, me or God? And then you ask, well, why am I doing this? And it's going to go back to the way you were raised, the values you picked up, the godless educational process that exists now in this country. The liberal teaching that you hear, the deceptive televangelists that you listen to. You get all these things about how you should live the Christian life, but you don't get it out of the scripture. And you to think that it's an honor to actually go and slaughter the infidels. That's tough for me. It's like I don't like to see blood. But it's the honor of the saints. And the only way you can kind of get over that is to say, this is what Jesus wants, and He will give you the strength to do it. I mean, I have trouble putting a lobster in a boiling water pot. I don't want to see him suffer.
Yeah, no problem.
Yeah, for some people, no problem. That's because they know the lobster's going to come out, it's going to be all good and everything. Yeah, I can do it if I had to, but I have to, I need a shot of adrenaline to make that happen. It's something that gives some thought to. What's your purpose here on earth? Serving others, that's a whole lot easier. You can major in that. One of the rewards is you get priesthood in the temple of God. That's a real pleasant one, except they're slaughtering the animals next to you. So it's never going to be very sanitized. I don't have a great answer to that, Corey, but it's got to be a combination. Because we do what we want, and we want it because of our values. And if our values are informed by the truth, rather than the scripture, and we really believe the promises of God, then the things of this earth and human life is not, it's the most valuable thing, but it's not the only thing. So if it's not going to be used for God's purposes, remember, He was the one who did the flood. He is the one who has the lake of fire. He is the one who designed Gehenna. And He did that so we would have something to move towards in heaven and the kingdom and something to move away from to motivate us. And He made us to respond to that. We respond to both positive and negative motivation. Unfortunately, I thought when I first started my ministry, I thought most people would respond to positive motivation. They basically are slow to learn, and then you need to use negative motivation. And that's what the Holy Spirit does when he convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Okay, our time has fugited. Heavenly Father, we thank you for creating us, acknowledging you as our creator, the Lord of heaven and earth, the one who sustains all that you made, including us, and every breath we take, every time our heart beats, it's because you allow it to do so. Thank you that you have given us life and the instructions that we need to make it beneficial for eternity. And thank you, even in the difficulties we might face in this life, you are always with us. Even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with us. You lead us and you guide us. You comfort us and protect us. And you never have us endure things that are beyond our ability. And you provide an incredible amount of ability and endurance and grace and power to us now. And we look forward to that in the future as well. Help us be the people in whom you delight. We look forward to the time when we can hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, look forward to our coming King. Amen.